You in Dropbox?
Yeah.
Okay, mine's full, so hang on.
No. Just a couple of things, though. Coming up towards the end of this month, I know on June 29th, Central Connect will be feeding at the homeless shelter again. That starts at about 5:30, I believe. And there's a group of people that'll be going and taking care of that. Also on the same night, starting at 3 o'clock, is going to be Vacation Bible School. Be from 3 to, Vacation Bible School really is from 3 to 6. And then starting at 6, we'll eat. We'll have pizza and salad, and then we'll have a parking lot full of inflatables, Dunkin' booth, and a lot of things for the kids to play and have a great time. And then the next day, it's going to be a busy weekend. The next day, kind of the only other Sunday they had available, we're going to have the church picnic at Fletcher Park from 4 to 7. Again, that's June 30th from 4 to 7. And out there, we'll have games. We'll have a little devotional. We'll have games. We'll have hot dogs, hamburgers, and things like that, and just really kind of enjoy our time together as a family outside of this building. So I think it's always a great thing to do. That's it. You are dismissed. I'm just kidding. Let's, before we start, and if you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 23, we're going to really dive right into it tonight because I've got a lot of ground I want to cover. Glare. And while you're doing that, let's pause for a moment and let's ask God to bless us in our study tonight. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the rain we've had recently, Father. We pray that our eyes would be open to the blessings you give us each and every day. Father, I pray as we go into a study of rules and relationships, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds, help us to look at your word as we have never done before, Father, with the intent to change our lives, with the intent to become more like your son. Father, we know that it is through your son that we have eternal life. And I pray that every day as we walk this earth, we become more like him. I pray that others in this community could look at our lives and they could see the light shining through us. And Father, just help us to be better Christians and better examples. Father, we thank you for this church. Thank you for those that make up this body. Father, we thank you for the love they have for you. And again, I pray that you would just bless us in this study tonight. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, there we go. Oh, June 16th, too. Donuts for Dad. That's this Sunday at 9 a.m. There'll be Krispy Kreme donuts. What I don't eat coming back from Chattanooga. All right, rules or relationships? Rules or relationships. You know, it's important to have rules, right? Everybody agree with that? You agree, Brian? All right. You know, it kind of gives us a sense of completeness. It gives us a sense of understanding. You have rules at work, right? I mean, things you can do, things you cannot do. You have rules in life. You have, when you play a game, you've got certain rules. Unless you play a game with a kid, and they kind of make it up as they go, which can be aggravating. But then there are those people that don't like rules. Maybe they don't get it. Maybe you don't agree with it. Maybe you have trouble following the rules, but, you know, maybe for the greater good, you decide to stay. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you are rule breakers? Be honest. Be honest. Figured you would be. How many of you are rule followers? Ah, a little more on that one. You can't be both, Gary. Okay, all right. Is it good to give your wife flowers?
Yes.
Let's pretend that I go to Angela, my wife, and I say, starting from this point, starting every Monday, I'm going to bring you flowers. And not only am I going to bring you flowers, but I'm going to bring your favorite flowers, which is a tulip. Good. I had Lily, then I was like, no, that ain't right. It's a tulip. Not only am I going to bring you those, but I'm going to bring you a card. And in that card, I'm going to describe my love I have for you, my appreciation I have for you, and all that you do for us, and just how great you are. So let's say I do that for a few months, and I come home one day, and I've got her flowers in her card, and she looks at the flowers, and she says, wow, you know, those are the most beautiful flowers I've ever seen. You know, of all the ones you brought me, it's those. You know, those are just the color in them. And I say, well, it's Monday. It's flower day. That's what we do. Do you think she's going to want those flowers? There's an extreme danger in things that were once transformational for them to become more like a transaction. What once was a matter of the heart is now a matter of, I better do this or I better do that or someone is going to be disappointed. There is a danger in our spiritual lives to do things out of routine, to do things out of ritual, things that were initially put there to transform our lives, but now they're being done in some form of a transaction. Instead, now we think of it as, well, I'm just supposed to do that. Well, it's Sunday, I'm supposed to go to church. Well, it's Wednesday, I'm supposed to go to the Sunday night or Wednesday night summer series. Let me ask, does God want the same flowers every week? Does God want routine or does God want more? Let me illustrate it this way. The Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. To the Jew, those five books were the most important books. And I'm sure those are part of your everyday devotional readings, right? So, but to the Jew, it's most important. And this is basically what God asked for them. And so the Jewish leaders went through the Old Testament and they said, okay, what does God want from us? What does God want me to do? Why did God give this to us? You want to know what they came up with? I need three volunteers. Oh, really? This is my Bible class when I ask somebody to read a verse. Silence. Three volunteers. Come on up. Come on up and run. Oh, she's doing it with a kid. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, you know what I really love is when people volunteer and they have no idea what they're volunteering for.
I know. It's really scary.
So I want you to do, I want you to do a handstand.
On a motorcycle or just by myself?
By yourself. Oh. Where are you going, Ron? Take that. Start going that way. Slowly. Slower than that. Slower than that. Slower. Stop. That's all. There you go. Go. Stop. Don't break this. Me and Jackson spend a lot of time on this. And if you break this, you're going to be in trouble. Keep going. Ron, if you could get in the middle, kind of support it. You're getting close. Keep going. Keep going. Sometimes when you think about 613 rules, start slowing. All right. Just hold that one. Oh, don't break it. All right, so sometimes you think about 613 rules, and I think sometimes it helps to visualize it. That is 613 rules of the Torah. 613 rules. Got one getaway. Somebody give me a number. 12. To cleave to those who know him. Pretty good. Cleave to God. Those who know God, cleave to him. Another number. 612. 612? Really?
Not to sell her into slavery.
What's it say?
Not to sell her into slavery.
Don't sell her to slavery. I think we've done good on that one. Give me another number.
102.
102. Where's it at? There it is. To rest on Rosh Hashanah. We failed. What he said. I think we failed at that one. Give me a couple more.
88.
Not to do prohibited labor on the seventh day. We failed at that. That's a good question. That's a lot of songs. 428. Where are you at? 300. Not to redeem the firstborn. How about one more? There's actually some of these we can't read, at least not in the church building. Not to consult the Yidoni. Y-I-D-O-N-I. Is that right? Yidoni? Don't know what that is, but I'm pretty sure we failed at it. Number one, to know there is a God. Thank y'all. Just lay it down. Thank y'all so much. Pick up your paycheck on the way out. You know, that's a lot of rules. Can you imagine trying to keep every single one of those 613 rules? Trying to keep every single one, trying not to fail in one single rule. Now, the problem is, a lot of these rules, I know there's one, Jackson found it today, it's 500 and something. It says the king isn't supposed to have many wives. Well, what's many, right? So the problem is, a lot of these laws needed explaining. So in other words, to explain the law, they came up with the Mishnah, which is a huge book. In other words, it's called the Oral Torah, is what they would call it. And then they said, well, that's probably not enough. So then we're going to write a book called the Gemara. The Gemara is about 6,000 pages long, and it kind of does the same thing as the Oral Torah. And I love the way that one preacher explained these in our modern day. He said, the Torah is like the Constitution. The Mishnah is like the Supreme Court, and the Gemara is like political talk radio. Now, when you listen to political talk radio, if that's your thing, you hear very little of the Constitution being talked about. So the point can be made, the farther you get away from the original law, the farther you get away from the original intention, people, many religious people, tend to be more conservative than God is. Take the old command, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We've heard that. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, they took that to the extreme. What does it remember to remember the Sabbath? What does it mean to make it holy? And so they would start to define, originally it was a day of rest. You know, God rested on the seventh day, and God wanted his people to just rest, to do the same. Well, what constitutes rest? Well, now there are 39 categories as to what the Sabbath laws and the things that they come up with. Some of them, you can't clip your fingernails. You can't open an umbrella. You can't even touch a flashlight. You can't turn on the light switch. You can't turn off the light switch. In fact, I think it was in 2015, there was a family in Brooklyn in an apartment that the mother and her children, either 5 or 7 children, burned in their apartment. Do you know why? The hot plate malfunctioned and they couldn't unplug the hot plate because that would be breaking the Sabbath. So they sacrificed a family. 39 different categories. Now there's websites. I looked today, there's all kind of websites that how to get past these laws and how to cheat on the Sabbath laws, and they decided that work, that the work you're doing is only a violation if it is intentional. So they've taken what was meant for good, they've taken this rest, and they have turned it into this huge burden. But isn't that what we do? We're not getting off the hook either. You know, we look at some of these 613 rules and we look at the Sabbath day rules and, you know, we start talking about all these rules. Listen, we're not getting off the hook either. Maybe we've done the same thing. Maybe we've tried to put a little here and a little there because we want to stay away from the line. We don't want to cross over the line. We don't want to get on that slippery slope and start slipping. There was a huge problem in the days of Jesus because what God had intended for good, the law that God had intended for good, they turned it into one of the biggest burdens. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30 says, come to me, all that are weary and all that are heavy burden. If you carry a heavy burden, Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. The main intention behind, the explanation behind this scripture is because all the people were burdened down by 613 commands. They were overworked internally and externally, and they didn't know what to do. And so Jesus says, listen, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll take the load off of you because of rabbinic law and because of man-made traditions. Now, let me say this before we go any further. I'm not suggesting in any way tonight that when you become a Christian, there is not an expected way for you to live, because there is. That there aren't certain behaviors that's expected of you that you're now a Christian, because there is. What I am suggesting is that your walk with Christ is primarily about a relationship with Him, and it's not about keeping rules. Are rules important? Yes. But the change that happens on the inside will create or produce results on the outside. When you focus on the rules, when you focus on the externals, when you're focused on what do I look like, or how am I going to look doing this, or what are people going to think if I do this, focusing on the rules is me trying harder to be someone I am nowhere near on the inside. You're just trying to change the outside. And Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says to protect the heart all from everything. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything flows from it. So the idea in the ancient days, in the Old Testament days, was that through these 600 and something rules, laws, that is how you related to God. And sadly, you know, even though Jesus came to break that barrier down and to show a new way of living, the religious rulers in that day, they just kept trying to keep the old law. They just kept trying to keep it. There was nothing. They thought, hey, this is how we reach God. This is how we get to God. And this is how we get to righteousness, is through keeping all of these laws. And so we know that some, if not most, of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament were trying to get rid of this old way of thinking, this old way of living, these rules, and trying to get people to learn to train their minds and to think in a new way, to think in a different way. The Pharisees were so concerned about circumcision and law-keeping that it blinded them to the real intention of the law. It blinded them in showing grace to others. Because, and it's true, the law originally was given to God's people, not the Gentile people, but God's people. And this type of mentality, again, carried on into the New Testament. This is why you have the Jew and the Gentile always fighting with each other, and the Jews wanting the Gentiles to do all these certain rules and rituals before, hey, you can become a Christian. But Jesus said in Matthew 5 in verse 17, and I've got most of the verses on the screen tonight because we're going to be going through a few of them here quickly. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the religious leaders, scribes, the Pharisees, you know, they're thinking, because Jesus didn't keep the traditions, I guess, if you will, he was trying to abolish them. So first thing, what we need to understand, when you're talking about the law, when you're talking about the Torah, and, you know, it's not that it was bad. The law was a part of God's plan of redemption. It always has been. It always has been. Paul said in Romans 7, 12 through 14, the law was holy, it was righteous, and it was good. He would later write in the book of Galatians and say how the law was a tutor that would lead us to Christ so that we could be justified with Christ. So the law's purpose was to show them and to show us that, hey, you cannot save yourself. You just can't do it. Only Christ can save you. The problem was that the law was not given with the intent to be the source of redemption. If people could have been saved through rule-keeping, through keeping rituals, through doing some checklist, then why in the world did Jesus Christ come? If God said all you had to do is this, 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 and this, and then do this, 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 and this, why did he send Jesus? If I could be saved by just keeping rules and keeping laws, then why did Jesus come? But you can't keep the whole law. That's why James said, whoever wants to keep the whole law but stumbles at one point becomes guilty of it all. So the people then, and we, cannot keep the entire law. The law is good, but we cannot keep the entire law. We cannot live the law perfectly. Again, this is why Jesus came, to fulfill it. The Greek there means to bring to completion or to an end. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Because Jesus Christ was the only person that has ever and that will ever keep the law perfectly. That's why he came. That's why he is able to save us. Jesus had you know, he had an extreme respect for the law. You know, we never see Jesus, you never read about Jesus in the Gospels belittling the law. Sometimes you kind of read, especially in Matthew chapter 23, you start reading that, I'm falling behind my PowerPoints. You start reading in Matthew 23 that, you know, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And we think, man, Jesus is just tearing these, you know, he's tearing the law to pieces. You know, he's trying. But Jesus says, I'm not abolishing the law, I'm fulfilling the law. So in Matthew chapter 23, when he says woe, he's not woeing to the law, he's woeing to scribes and Pharisees for how they treated the law. Jesus says in Matthew 23:4, the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves were unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. So Jesus over and over and over condemns this type of traditional burden. Why does he do this? Because mere law keeping does not justify, and it did not justify, the children of Israel. They were to honor the law, they were to honor God by submitting to it with their obedient hearts. What was meant for good, go back to taking those flowers, all right, trying to do something sweet, trying to do something nice. What was meant for good quickly becomes something that was forced and routine, and it becomes a heavy burden. The idea was, if I could do this, that'll be pleasing to God. If I can do that, that'll be pleasing to God. If I could just check this list off one thing at a time, that would be pleasing to God. And so Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 14 basically talks about that if you're depending on keeping all the rules or all the laws and doing all the right rules and doing all the right laws, if you're depending on that to make you right before God, you are going to come up short, because keeping rules and keeping laws does not make you right before God. It does not. Paul says it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Paul says the law is not of faith. He says Christ redeemed us from the law. In other words, he fulfilled the law. So thank goodness again, Jesus came to fulfill the law, that we don't have to try and keep all those rules anymore. Instead, we're expected to actually have a bigger transformation. What we're supposed to do is supposed to be a million times bigger than all this. Because when you get into the New Testament, our walk with Christ is not described in terms of laws or rules. Our walk with Christ is described in terms of a relationship. A relationship is always better, and it's always bigger than trying to keep a set of rules. Think about Ephesians chapter 5. We see Christ as the bridegroom. And we see the church as the bride. In Luke chapter 17, we see Christ as the master, and we are his servants. In John chapter 10, we see Christ as a shepherd, and we are his sheep. In Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is about our relationship with each other. And you know who's the head? Christ. It's a relationship. Are there rules in relationships? Sure. But you're not supposed to think of it in that terms. If you think of your marriage as a set of rules, you know what? You're going to have some issues. And this is one of the reasons, again, our walk with Christ is talked about in the context of a bride and groom. It's about a healthy relationship. It is about the heart. That's exactly when the lawyer stood up and said, Jesus, what's the most important command? Jesus could have started going through this list and crossing out and highlighting and doing all kinds of things, but Jesus says, you know what? What's the greatest command? It's more than this. It's about loving God with everything. It's about a relationship with God. And it's about loving your neighbor. The tendency, though, with so many Christians is to think of following Jesus as a set of do's and don'ts. That's one of the biggest, it's one of the biggest things that turns so many younger people off today from Christianity, is because, and maybe it's the way that we've perceived it, but they believe that Christianity, they believe that church and following Jesus, and they believe it's just a big set of do's and don'ts. You know, I think it has a lot to do with our culture. Again, I think it has a lot to do with our upbringing. I think it has a lot to do with maybe some of the traditions that we have so tightly held on to. But let me say this, if we aren't careful, we can get so caught up in trying to follow Christianity that we literally forget to follow Christ. We try to hold on to following Christianity that we forget to follow Christ. And when you are more connected with following rules or lists than you are following Christ, which I'm talking about discipleship and relationships and love, I'm talking about that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, then you're going to focus on doing things and not doing things rather than walking with Jesus. So Matthew chapter 23, I hope you're there. If you're not, please turn there. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to just make some application and the lesson is going to be yours. So there are some problems with having a rule-keeping spirit, and some of these are mine, and some of these I got, a couple of them I got from Wes McAdams. He preaches out in Texas. He runs a website called radicallychristian.com or .net. But anyway, he kind of did an article on the same thing, so I got a couple of his. But here are some problems with rule-keeping. Number one, it causes us not to be authentic. You know, there's a word for people that claim to be one thing, but in reality, they're another. What's that word? Say it louder. Hypocrite. Everybody say hypocrite. Hypocrite. All right. So when Jesus is writing Matthew chapter 23, he uses this word a lot. In fact, he uses this word six times, okay? Matthew 23, six times he says, you hypocrites. The word literally means actor. It's an actor. So think about in the Greek culture, this is where they got this word from. And so, you know, there would be a play or a performance and there would be actors. And an actor would come on stage and he would have multiple parts to play. And so in order to differentiate between different parts, the one thing that he would do is, really the only thing that he would do is he would change his mask. And so that's where they got this word from. Now, outside of performances and outside of the Greek, you know, the Greek plays and things like that, the word took on a meaning of pretender. And so this is the type of behavior, the pretending, that Jesus is condemning. He says, you know, you're pretending to be something and you're not. And a lot of that has to do with pride. But the idea of wearing a mask, pretending to be godly, but in reality, you're not. They're actors only concerned about what others perceive them as. That's why when you go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, beware of practicing good works in front of people to get their attention. If you do, you have no reward in heaven. So the question is this, who are you outside the fellowship of Christians? Are you the same person in private that you are in public? You know, Jesus never expected his followers to be perfect, but he did expect them to be authentic, to be people that are real and that can be real with other people. Number two, it causes us to be concerned about the outside rather than the inside. This kind of goes along with the first point there. Again, Jesus in Matthew 23, 25 through 28 talks about how the Pharisees, how they would clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup, how it would be dirty. And he says they're like whitewashed tombs. You know, they would go to the graveyards and they would clean these tombs and these headstones. And on the beautiful, they were just outside, they were just so beautiful. But on the inside, he says, they're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. So outwardly, he says, you appear righteous, but inwardly, you appear wicked. I know people that have cheated on their spouse time and time and time again, and yet they're at church every Sunday. I know people that sing praises to God with their lips, but they curse their employees every single week. I know people that have generously given to the church, but yet they cheat on their taxes. I know people that often care about the outside and how they appear and how they look, but not the inside. That will not work with God. It will not. God looks at the heart always. God looks at the intent always. He looks at the inside always. Got another illustration. I'm just kidding. All right, is everybody awake? Everybody good? Y'all just looking at me. Just I pop these balloons and wake y'all up. Okay, got two balloons. What colors are they? Blue and white. What shapes are they? Balloon shape. Balloons of shape. Which one do you think is going to rise to the top when I let it go? Got money on white? Just kidding. Which one you think? How do you tell which one rises to the top? What else? One's going to rise and one's not. Is it because of the shape? Is it because of the color? What's in it? See? This is why I got a 15,000 foot string. The wind's going to blow it and it's going to be back there, all in Bill's face. So you see, it's just really a simple illustration, but you see the importance of, you know, what's on the inside counts. So the question is this, are we more focused on the inside or are we more focused on the outside? Because the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they're more focused on the outside. They're more focused on how people perceive them and how they look at them. They want to be righteous. They want to look righteous. They want everybody to look at them and say, wow, those are some religious people. Look at those Christians. And Jesus says, that's not what it's about. It's about the inside. The inside is what matters. Something else it will do, it'll cause you to major in the minors. So Matthew chapter 23:23-24, Jesus again kind of condemns the attitude of the Pharisees because they majored in the minors and minored in the majors. And one thing Jesus does in this chapter is he really distinguishes between major things and minor things. The Pharisees were, you know, very, very meticulous in their rules. They would even go to the extreme of counting their seeds for tithing. Okay, so, you know, it talks about the cumin and the dill, and, you know, I don't have a picture of it, but most of us know how really small those seeds are. I mean, can you imagine having a pile of seeds and then counting out 10 at a time and then taking one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, take that one. And you got to count all of those out, and then you tithe that. And so it's kind of a, you know, I get their devotion. I get that they're trying to do things right. And Jesus really didn't condemn them for doing that, but Jesus said, in counting all of those seeds and worrying about all that, you know what? You've lost perspective. You've lost the intent of why you're doing it. And so again, Jesus says, you bunch of hypocrites. You missed the point of giving. But never mind about that, because hey, you've missed more important things. You've neglected more important things. He says you're blind. And so at the end of verse 24, he says you are so worried, you're going to strain your water just so you can catch that little gnat. Most of us know what gnats are. Horrible little things. Horrible little things. So we know how small a gnat is. And they're straining the water trying to catch that gnat. And Jesus says, don't worry about the gnat because you're swallowing camels. You're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, mercy, faithfulness, justice, love. He says those things are so much more important than giving. We're sometimes guilty of the same thing. We are guilty of majoring in the minors. And I got two or three things here I wanted to mention, and I'm not mentioning these for any reason. These are things that come to my mind. These are things that I have dealt with in my personal walk. I have dealt with as a minister. When it comes to special days such as Easter and Christmas, preachers that preach on Jesus' resurrection or his birth, or some Christians that and they get upset over that. There are Christians that get upset over those things. Maybe the church is having some kind of kids play, or maybe there's a float in the Christmas parade or something like that. And some people seem to get so upset over those things. And if that is you, if you're one of those people that just get upset over things like that, I want to encourage you to go home and to read Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, because Paul teaches us that it is okay to hold and to celebrate certain days more than others. And he says, as long as you do it, it's okay. But if you do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. And if another Christian does it for the Lord, don't you dare judge them. Don't judge them. If you don't want to hold that day as special, that's okay too. Don't judge them either. Neither party should bind the celebration or the lack of celebration. Paul actually, again, covers that in Galatians chapter 4. But some Christians, let's be honest, some Christians get tore up over stuff like that. We're majoring in the minors. I know a church growing up, they had a big debate over the steeple on the church. One group said it was wrong. The other group said it was okay. And they fought for months. Months. Probably, I would say, well over a year. And one day, a man secretly hired someone to come in and to remove that steeple without anybody knowing. That church no longer exists. It hasn't existed for many years because of a group of people that wanted to major in the minors. We cannot begin to hold up some long-held tradition or rule over the more important things like mercy, justice, and love. I'm going to tell you this right now. God doesn't care about a steeple, but he does care about his children fighting over it. That's what he cares about. I get frustrated over stuff like that. You know, I could go on and on, and I know you could probably share with me some things you've experienced in the past. You know, can we change what happened? No, but we can learn from it, and we can move forward from it. And focus on the more important things such as mercy, love, justice, faithfulness. We all know the saying, in faith, unity, in opinion, liberty, and in all things. Everybody say love. Love. Here we go. I'll have to teach you that one, I guess. Something else it does, it turns us into referees. Law-keeping, rule-keeping turns us into referees. We see someone doing something wrong and we throw the flag in, we blow our whistle and say, you're out of line. Some referees I've even seen start adding rules to the game. You know, imagine you're meeting a friend for your lunch and you're sitting down, you're just waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting, and your friend comes in late, and your friend comes in late, and you blow the whistle and you throw a flag and it says, you're late, you're docked 1 point. We wouldn't treat our friends that way. Wes McAdams, who I got this point kind of from, says that as Christians, we have created all sorts of rules based on our own traditions. He gives examples like wearing suits and ties and worship, insisting on having worship assembly on Sunday nights. He said these are just two examples of many where Christians act like referees when they're blowing and they're shouting, the rules state that you must do such and such. When I read from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if someone's soul, if it is in danger, restore him with the spirit of love, not with the spirit of a self-appointed referee. Rule-keeping spirit also encourages us to, or encourages people to do the minimum. Not only does it turn Christians into referees, but it's used a way to kind of justify, I guess, minimalism. Now, we live in an age where people want to be minimalist. My brother's one. You know, his house burned a few years ago, and from that point, him and his wife decided, you know, we were made aware we have a lot of junk. And so they're going to be minimalist, and they've done that, and they want to own as little as possible. And that's a big thing these days. You know, we talked about Sunday. It really is a sin to accumulate junk. God calls that a sin, okay? But when it comes to our loyalty to God and to the church, minimalism does not even begin to have a place. When you live as a rule keeper, you know what's the least I can do? What's the least I can do and still get by following the rules? Or you know what? Give me a checklist so I can check it off and be done. What if you treated your marriages like that? What if you treated your marriage as like some checklist? Like, okay, I've got to do this and got to do that. Well, there's not a rule that doesn't say I have to tell you I love you, so there's that. There's not a rule that says I have to buy you something every time we have an anniversary, so there's that. Let me know how that works out for you. And I'll sign you up with Bill to do some marriage counseling. Because if you do that, it's not going to be healthy. In the church, we've gone through the New Testament. I'm talking about the churches of Christ. We've gone through the New Testament, and we've come up with several lists. These are non-negotiable matters of salvation, worship, church organization, and Christian living. Everything in our list are biblical. But have you ever thought, do they leave a person feeling like once they've checked everything off, then they've arrived? Remember the rich man in Mark chapter 10? He came to Jesus and, "Teacher, tell me what I need to do to have eternal life." Jesus, "I've kept the commands. I've done this, I've done that. I've kept all these commands from the youth up, Jesus. Just, I've check. I've done this. Tell me, what else do I need to do?" Jesus says, "Well, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have." How did that rich ruler, how did he leave? Excited? Sad. One translation says he left disheartened. Because Jesus says, you haven't, you've done this, you've check, but one thing you haven't given me is your heart. Jesus doesn't want you to complete some list and think, well, hey, I'm all done now. You know, I've arrived. Jesus wants your heart. He wants everything about you. And sometimes the problem with rule keeping and law abiding is think that, you know what, all I've got to do is this. I've got to do the minimum and that's it. When Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, I want everything about you. I want your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's what I want from you. I want everything. I don't want a piece of it. I don't want to be a part of it. I want to be your life. Following Jesus is not some checklist of things to accomplish. There are people that say this, well, fasting is something they did in the New Testament, but it's not something that we have to do today. Why don't we have to do it? Well, because it's not on our checklist. The average Christian sees fasting as something that's a good thing, but the average Christian doesn't do it because it didn't make their list of things we have to do. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." How about we stop making checklists in the church and just start doing every good work we have, every good work we have opportunity to do. You know, our relationship with God, it's a slave-master relationship. That's how it's described, a slave-master relationship. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, Jesus teaches us that the slave works hard for the master, not so that he can earn some kind of paycheck or not so they can earn something or check some box or some list, but the slave works because of his relationship with the master. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be because you kept all the rules, because you went through the right motions, because you checked all the right boxes. It's not going to be because you think you're entitled to eternal life. Everything God gives us, including salvation, is because of His grace. Amen? We are not entitled to anything. We're not. And I pray every single day, and I'm sure you do too, thanking God for His grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In the rule-based system, in the law-based system, in the rule-keeping system, there is no grace. You either did or you didn't. You either pass or you fail. But in relationship with Jesus, He says, there is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The law was given to help people, but it quickly turned into something that was never meant to be. Salvation is not about rule keeping, because if it was, we would all be without hope, because none of us can live perfectly. So please do not walk away tonight thinking that what I'm saying is we don't have to be obedient from God, because nothing could be further than the truth. What I am saying is that when we stop being merely rule keepers, we can truly begin to obey God from the heart. Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." This helps us to stop asking, you know, hey, what can I get away with? Or what do I have to do? Or do I have to do this or that? And to start asking the right question as to what can I do to please God? Many religious leaders thought pleasing God was about keeping rules and adding rules and traditions that were almost impossible to keep, but they missed the point. They missed the point of Jesus. And so Jesus says to these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Please, please, please do not miss a relationship with Jesus. Do not become callous. Do not become hard-hearted to a point that you do not see people and yourself through the eyes of grace. Do not miss out on the joys of heaven because you never gave God your heart, because that is exactly what he wants. Paul, what's your invitation song?
9:12.
I think Andrew's going to put it up there. He is now. 9:12 is going to be a song of encouragement tonight. And again, I appreciate your attendance, and I know you probably don't want to hear the preacher on the summer series. You're wanting to hear a guest speaker. But one fell through the cracks, and so I decided to step up. So you've been sorry you had to sit through that, but I really hope it's been helpful. You know, our goal through this summer series is to, and this is what I've told the speakers, to get personal, to really challenge us. Me too. To get us out of our comfort zones, to bring our hearts closer to Jesus. Because that's right now what we need more than anything in this world are Christians who will stand up and be Christians. And so my prayer is that it's been helpful. You know, my goal is for all of us to go to heaven, every single one of us, but that is going to depend on who has your heart. That's going to depend on whether or not you have a healthy relationship with God. And if we can help you in any way, if you need to repent, if you need encouragement, if you need to be baptized tonight to wash away all your sins, we can do that tonight. Let's stand and we'll sing a song for our encouragement.